We're going to continue the study of the priest, and we're going to look at their garments. So where we're going to start is by looking at the Urim and Thummim, and Paul Rowe was nice enough to do the PowerPoint for me. So the Urim, this looked better in the picture online, but anyway, the Urim and Thummim are part of the priestly garments. And and if you look on the left, you have the Urim, and on the right, the Thummim. And those are letters in the Hebrew, are found in the Hebrew alphabet. For instance, Urim is the letter Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And Thummim is the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So that's one clue about what they mean. And we don't exactly know what they mean, but people have speculated. So we'll look a little bit of that speculation and see what we can understand about it. So the question we're going to look at is, what was the Urim and Thummim? And in Exodus chapter 28, verse 15, it says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment." So the breastplate that had the Urim and Thummim in it was, the Urim and Thummim were part of making a judgment, an appeal to God in order to make a judgment. And this was found inside of the garment, not on the breastplate, but there's a garment that they fit into. It says, "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod." So it's made out of the same materials as the ephod. "You shall make it of gold." So you had some gold in it, gold thread. You had blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. And then you would take, as it says in verse 16, "It shall be doubled into a square, a span, which is 9 inches, shall be its width and its length." And so you would take it, and it was like 16 inches, I guess, and then it would be doubled into a square, and its length and its length and a span shall be its width. And so it was about 9 inches square, and you could put the Urim and Thummim in there. You put it inside what was a little pouch on the breastplate. And it seems that the Urim and Thummim were the means by which the priest made decisions for Israel. So as people came up and asked a question, it seemed like it was going to be a yes or no question. And we don't know exactly how it worked. Did they reach in, and whichever one they pulled out was the one that gave the answer, or did they light up? We don't know exactly. There's just been speculation. A comment on, let's look at Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. There it says, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart." So he had all those precious stones, and the precious stones were on the breastplate, and in four rows, three in each row, and it was over the high priest's heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. "And you shall put the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord." So you had all of the precious stones representing the people of Israel, and you had the Urim and Thummim over his heart as well. Both were over his heart. "So Aaron shall bear judgment, bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his head before the Lord continually." So if you look at Urim and Thummim, it means lights and perfection. Urim meant lights, and Thummim meant perfections. And they were a means of seeking from God answers. And you would go to the priest, ask your questions, and an appeal would be made to God. And as you look at the Urim and Thummim, they were, as depicted here, these are both supposed to be depictions of stones. And one had the Hebrew letter Aleph, the other one had the Hebrew word Ta, and our letter T, and so they were there in the breastplate. And so they were a means of seeking God through the priest to answer questions and try to find answers to those questions. Let's go to the next slide. And how were the Urim and Thummim used to determine God's will? And again, this is speculation. And you find the scripture that we've read in Exodus chapter 28 and verses 29 and 30. And they were told to put the Urim and Thummim inside the breastplate of judgment for discerning God's decisions and guidance. And the Urim and Thummim shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes before the Lord. And as you look at the Ur, that is singular for light. And so Urim would be more than one light, plural, lights. And then Thum is singular for perfect. And then you have Thummim, which is plural for perfections. Or this is what the rabbis have to say about it. So the Urim and Thummim were to give light and to discover answers to various questions. Now, some things to, let's go to the next slide. Some things to, we don't know everything about the Urim and Thummim. It's interesting, but we don't know exactly how it worked. So you can see the priest with the breastplate, with the Urim and Thummim behind the breastplate. And we don't know whether it lit up or exactly how it worked. You know, you would ask a question, and then it would light up. And if it was one of the stones, it was yes. And if it was one of the other stones, it was no. And we don't exactly know how that worked. But as you think about living in the 21st century, and since the time of Christ and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, we don't have a breastplate. We don't have a physical high priest. We don't have an Urim and Thummim. So there is no way that we can go to God and have these stones that light up in some way and answer questions. So we don't have such a device, but God has given us other ways to be able to find answers to the questions that we may have. We do have God's Spirit, and we do have God's Word to guide our steps. You know, the Word of God is a lamp unto our path. And the Word of God reveals God, His character, His desires, and His purposes for His people. And the better we know God and His Word, the better we can discover His will. So it's a matter of our studying the Word of God, digging into it, and being led by God's Spirit. We have a spiritual element working with us that gives us insight into the right path to follow. And so God's Word contains precepts for us to obey, which warn us to heed, and promises for us to claim, and principles to follow. And so as we yield to God and we seek God's will, then God is going to lead us into His will. And we don't have to rely on some mechanism like the Urim and Thummim, which served for the time, but in the time in which we live, we're able to ferret things out by the study of God's Word. That's why it's so essential that we dig into God's Word. So we humble ourselves before God, and we ask for His wisdom and guidance in order to help us to better understand what He's trying to work out there. And we're very important to God. So we don't have an Urim and Thummim, but we do have God who is very interested in us and is going to open doors for us and give us understanding and lead us into all truth, so we can see what the best way is to go forward. So let's go to the next slide. So we're going to look at other garments that we looked at, the various things that the priest wore, and we're going to look at some other garments this evening and seek to complete our study of the priesthood and the things that he wore as he carried out his duties as the high priest. So let's go to the next slide. So one of the things that the priest wore, this is a tunic that the priest wore, and it was made, it was blue, and it was hemmed, and there was a hole in the top for him. So the priest would pull this over his head, and he had a white priestly garment that he put on, and then as part of the high priestly garments, he would put on this blue tunic. And so it was hemmed around the top and hemmed along the sides, and he would pull it over his head, and it was hemmed and to keep him from ripping it. And so it was something that he put on under his other garments. And so that it's called, I've seen it's called hyacinth blue. And it was something that he would put on first, and then the ephod would go over it. And and it was all blue. And when you look at the ephod, it doesn't look that striking with the mixture of colors. But as you go back to the book of Revelation and you see the different colors, it's all sparkling and radiant with all these different colors. And I think it's to give you that particular feeling as you put it on. It says in speaking of verse 32, in the Kylan DeLitch commentary, it says, "In order that the robe might not be torn when it was put on, the opening for the head was to be made with a strong hem, which was to be of weaver's work, for which it follows as a matter of course that the robe was woven in one piece." Does anybody remember whose robe was in one piece? Well, we all know that Jesus Christ had a robe that was a very special and costly garment, and was all of one piece. And you would also look at this robe, and it was under the ephod. The high priest was to wear a loose-fitting, pullover blue robe that fell almost to the ankles. The collar was reinforced to prevent tearing, and there were only armholes, no sleeves. So this was a vital part of what the priest wore as one of the garments that he would put on. And then we go next to look at the hem of this particular garment. And when you look at Exodus 28, verse 33, the next slide, please. Exodus 28, verse 33, you see at the bottom of that blue tunic, you have these woven pieces that, and this is just a depiction of what they think it was like, what it looked like at the bottom of that tunic. And at the bottom were these round orbs that were considered to be pomegranates. So as God looked at how he wanted things to be, it's interesting, but as you look at the tabernacle and you look at the high priest, the pomegranate was really something very special to God. I mean, for us living in Houston and some other parts of America, a pomegranate is not something that is all that common. I mean, common. It's an unusual fruit. It's pretty tasty, but it is a mess to prepare. Once I was doing this Bible study back in Ohio, I decided, well, I'm going to get a pomegranate and be reminded of what it tasted like and how you take it apart and everything. So there's a way to do it where you don't spray juice all over yourself, but it surprised me that God chose this particular fruit to be a part of the attire of the high priest. And he also, as part of his attire, there were bells. So they were at the bottom of this tunic. And so wherever the priest was, these bells would, some of the jingling would be diminished because of the pomegranates being there. But you would also hear them tinkling as he went through and did his work. And so it's speaking of Exodus chapter 28, verses 31 through 35. It says that, speaking of this tunic that the priest put on, this was a seamless blue garment with a hole for the head and golden bells and fabric pomegranates decorating the hem. The fabric pomegranates kept the bells from hitting each other as the high priest ministered in the holy place. The bells would jingle and let outsiders know that their holy representative was still serving them and the Lord. The bells suggest joyfulness as we serve the Lord, and the pomegranates suggest fruitfulness. And look, and another comment on the same verses in the Bible Exposition Commentary says, the blue robe worn under the ephod was distinctive in at least three ways. For one thing, it was seamless, reminding us of the Lord's seamless robe that symbolized his perfect character and integrity. The collar around the opening for the head was woven so that it would not tear. And during our Lord's ministry on earth, some people tried to tear the seamless robe of his character and accuse him of wrong, but they never succeeded. Finally, around the hem of this garment hung pomegranates made of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, the golden bells hanging between them. And the pomegranates, as I said, symbolized fruitfulness, and the golden bells gave witness that the high priest was ministering in the holy place. So if on the Day of Atonement, if he went into the holiest place of all, and the bell stopped, you knew something was wrong. And it's my understanding that they had a rope tied to the high priest's foot. So if the bell stopped tinkling and there was no movement in there, then they couldn't go in to retrieve him, so they would drag him out. So let's go to the next slide, Exodus chapter 28, verse 35. Exodus 28, verse 35. That verse says, "And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard. And when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die." So God set things up in a very specific way, and he decided how he wanted his high priest to be attired, and he was very specific about it. And to me, it was interesting that he had these bells and he had pomegranates. And as we look at the tabernacle at a future date, you'll see that pomegranates were very much a part of the tabernacle as well. So let's go to the next slide. The next slide, and it's going to speak about the turban, and you can read about that in Exodus chapter 28, verses 36 and 37. And so that you had a turban, but this is part of the turban. It says that you shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. So this was something that was worn by the high priest only. And so they were to, this. It was engraved with holiness to the Lord, symbolizing who he represented, that the high priest was holy, but he's a type of a being in heaven, a being that is now our high priest, who is holiness to the Lord. And then in verse 37, it says, "And you shall put it on a blue cord, and that it may be on the turban, it shall be on the front of the turban." So this particular plate was pure gold, was to be engraved with the words holiness to the Lord, and then it was to be attached to the turban with blue cord. And it was the... One writer speculated that it was two finger breadths in width, and it was 1.5 inches or about 1.5 inches in breadth. And so this was a part of what the high priest wore, and it helps it to tie in with the high priest in Jesus Christ. one person commented that he saw this. And just read that comment. It says, "The crown was engraved with the words holy to the Lord. At times these words were written across two lines, and at times they were fit into one line. The Talmud provides the eyewitness testimony of Rabbi Eliezer the son of Rabbi Yoz, who saw the crown in Rome. Both the Talmud and Josephus inform us that after the destruction of the Second Temple, many of the sacred vessels were plundered and taken to Rome, where they were publicly displayed for many years. Rabbi Eliezer said, "I saw the crown in Rome, and the words, holy to the Lord, were written on one line." And so this particular engraving was placed on the front of the turban and was part of the high priest attire. And as you look at the high priest, it goes on to say in regard to him wearing this holiness to the Lord emblem, it says he was to bear iniquity and take it away. In other words, to exterminate it by taking it upon oneself. The high priest was exalted into an atoning mediator of the whole nation, and an atoning, self-exterminating intercession was associated with his office. So these are things that ultimately Jesus Christ would do that the high priest only did as a type. The high priest was a man, and even though he made sacrifice, he could not take away sin. Only Jesus Christ could do that. So let's go to the next slide. And this shows you, and see, as you'll see, this is not accurate. His wearing the cap here. The cap was white. It was not blue. But for whatever reason, you'll find depictions of things, and they may not be totally accurate. It says, it's in the comment on the turban and this plate that was put on there. It says it was worn at all times while the high priest was in the temple, as the Bible states, and it shall be worn by on Aaron's forehead, that he shall carry the iniquity of the holy things, and specifically this is a reference to ritual impurity, which the children of Israel shall sanctify in all their gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. So they engraved the lettering on here, and they fastened this plate to the hat with blue cord, and it was all part of the high priest attire. So let's just go to the next slide, which gives us a summary picture of things, and you see that this particular picture depicts the high priest with a white turban, and then I always like this picture because it's quite colorful. You see the blue tunic, and you see that underneath his blue tunic, you've got a white robe that went almost to the feet. And then, and as you look at the bottom of the robe, you can see it's not very big, but you can see a depiction of the pomegranates and the golden bells. And then you see the very colorful ephod that he wore, and on the ephod was the breastplate. And behind the breastplate was a pouch in which you found the Urim and Thummim. And around the waist, you had a kind of a belt kind of a thing, but it was woven as well. So, when you look at this particular portrayal, to me it always looked very spectacular, which is what God wanted the priest to be. He wanted him to be, to look at like a type of Christ in heaven. So anyway, we'll go on to the next slide. And here you see the regular priest. And so they had a white robe, which you see that the high priest wore. And so they had a white robe, and the only colorful thing that they wore was the belt around their waist. And it was woven out of those various threads that we've discussed, the blue and the red and the gold and all of that. It was all woven together, and that was the one bright thing that they wore. Also, they wore a cap. It's referred to in some places as a cup. I'm not sure that they had this little piece on the back there that is long and hanging down his back. I think it was more just of a turban, or they called it a cup. that he wore on his head. And so this was, and then these are priests that are administering things in the holy place. And before them is the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And you notice there are no cherubim on here, so I'm not sure that's exactly how it went. And you see them working with these lights that I've not seen that depiction, but could be. People have different depictions because they can interpret the scriptures in different ways, but you get the gist of what was going on in the holy place. So let's go to the next slide. So what we're going to do is just go through and look at the garments of the high priest. So this is from a website that deals with the high priest and their garments in the temple. And so you can see, the white robe that he has on that basically goes from up around his neck all the way down to his feet. And on the outside of that, you have the tunic, and then you have the ephod that went over the tunic. So he had the blue tunic, then you had the ephod of the various colors, and then the high priest had a turban that went on his head, and this does not have that plate on it, which if he's exercising his duties in the temple, that was one thing that was expected. Next slide. So this is a frontal view where you can see him with the ephod and the breastplate and the chains coming over his shoulders and the tunic over his head. And so it gives you a little bit of an idea of what things were like. And you see the Holy of Holies here. And I'm not sure all these lights were in there. No, like I said, they weren't. They weren't. You know, we've always understood it as one menorah. We've understood one table of the showbread. So I'm not sure where this came from, but it looked cool, so I used it. So let's go to the next slide. And there's the back of it, so you can see what it looks like, and you see the different colors. And now let's go to the next slide. And there you are in the front. And you see that this is the high priest, and you see all of the priests back here that were standing behind him. And as you look at some of the duties that the high priest had, and some of the duties where he had to carry out his responsibility, and you would have hundreds of regular priests in their white outfits participating in the ceremony. So as you think about the high priest, who is a type of Jesus Christ, who do would the regular priest represent? They would represent the angels that would be there with Jesus Christ. Let's go to the next slide. So this is the breastplate, and it's one depiction of how it could be. And you have all of these different stones that had the names of the tribes engraved on them, and as we discussed last time. And then let's go to the next slide. And this is just a little bit more distant view of what we're looking at. And the next slide shows him from the side, and you can see the curtain there, and you can see on his shoulder, you have these engraved stones on the shoulder that were embedded in the ephod, and then they allow the chains to be hooked up in front and back and to hold the whole thing together. So I've always thought of if you've ever been a catcher in a baseball game, kind of thought of that as kind of an ephod that you would put on. And so he would put this on, and it was two pieces, and you had these two engraved stones as part of holding everything together. Next slide, please. So you see that they had the cords that they built certain things into the ephod and then they would use the cords to tie the ephod together and to hold it together and to draw it tight so it fit more snugly. And then we see the next slide, and we see him from a rear view. And now we'll go on to, let's just go through the next few slides and go to the last one, and then we'll pick up a few things that I want to cover here this evening. Next slide. So there he is with the incorrect color hat, and but you can see the engraved piece that is supposed to be on the high priest turban. Next slide, please. And there's the summary slide. If you're looking at the high priest, then this gives you kind of an idea of what he looked like. And I thought it was, for me, it was one of the better slides that I could find in the public domain. So next. All right. So then as God set aside Aaron's sons in order that they would serve as a priesthood, he set Aaron aside, and he set Aaron's four sons aside to serve as priest. And he set aside Levi to serve Aaron, and they all had their particular functions, which were essential to the functioning of the temple. So let's go to Exodus chapter. We'll look at, if you'll go to Exodus 29, verse 1 and through 37, we're not going to read all of them. It says in verse 1, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priest. Take one bull, one young bull, and two rams without blemish." So there was a particular way this was to be done. "And unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, you shall make them of wheat flour. And you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and two rams." So God laid out certain things that he wanted to take place as he set apart the Aaron and his sons in the temple. Verse 4, it says, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall wash them with water." So the first thing that they did as they brought them to the tabernacle of meeting was to wash them with water. And, if you want to read more completely the scriptures on this, you can read the scriptures that were on that other slide. And as you saw this all taking place, then you have the consecration of the priest. And there were several different steps in this process. Moses brought the persons to be consecrated. That would be Aaron and his four sons, the official costume that had been made for them. So Aaron had a costume, and so did each of his sons. The anointing oil, so they were to be anointed as priests, and the required sacrificial offerings was all brought to the door of the tabernacle, and it was to be carried out there. And then gathered the whole congregation, that is to say the nation and the persons of the elders there also, the congregation there, because Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated as priests for all the nation, all the people of Israel, as standing mediators between them and the Lord. And they had all these unleavened cakes because there was to be a meal that went along with the consecration of the priest. So you can go through Exodus 29, 1 through 37, or Exodus 30, verses 22 through 33, or Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, and it will go through the consecration of the priest. So let's go to the next slide. we almost got into, but I held up here, we want to look at the scriptures specifically in Exodus 29. As you look at the consecration of the priest, one, as we already noted, the priests were washed. They went through a ritual washing as they prepared to be set aside. Let's look at Exodus 29, verse 4. Exodus 29, verse 4, it says, "And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. and you shall wash them with water. So just as we are washed in water, the water of baptism, the high priest, as he's being set aside, is being washed with water and cleansed in order that he can be prepared ritually for his service to God. So they did wash themselves. Moses didn't wash them, and that they probably washed themselves from head to toe. The cleansing from bodily uncleanness was a symbol of the putting away of the filth of sin. The washing of the body, therefore, was a symbol of spiritual cleansing, without which no one could draw near to God, and at least of all those who were to perform the duties of reconciliation. So the high priest was especially important, and each of the other priests were important, and they were consecrated. They were set apart by being cleansed ritually. Let's go next to Exodus 29, verses 5 and 6. The priests were clothed, so there were specific clothing they were to wear. So they were to be clothed, Exodus 29, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban." So that engraved piece went on the front of the turban. All of this was to be put on the high priest as he began going through the process of being set aside. Now let's go down to verses 8 and 9. It says, "Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes." So we looked at the colorful sash that they did wear, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. And their hat was a white hat, like a cup being placed on their head. "The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons." And so then let's go down to verses 29 and 30. "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them." So Aaron was to wear the garments, and then when he was done with the high priesthood, then those garments were to be passed on to whoever was going to be next up to be high priest, the next one in line. And then let's go to verse 30. "The son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place." So he was to wear the garments, he was to get used to them, and it was to be passed on from Aaron to his son, and then to the next generation. So it was to be passed from one generation to the next. So anyway, there were specific garments that the high priest was to wear, specific garments that the regular priests were to wear, and they all played important parts in the functioning of the tabernacle and the temple. And they were all representative of Jesus Christ and the angels. They were representative of Jesus Christ and the angels, and the work of Jesus Christ and the angels as they carry out their duties before God. In script, as you look at the scriptures, let's go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. It's interesting what it has to say about, and it helps us with this. And it says in verse 8, and to her, that is to the church, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the attire has great symbolism and meaning, and it's representative of the saints and their righteousness and their purity. And as you see what the high priest wore, the garments pictured the character and life of the high priest and the believer. And we're to lay aside the filthy garments of the old life and wear the beautiful garments of grace. For instance, it is only from God that we can be cleansed. It's only from God that we can get the garments that we're to wear to the wedding supper. And Christ has taken away our dirty rags and given us a robe of righteousness that he purchased for us on the cross. So these are things that we as Christians can wear as we serve God. So let's look at the consecration of the priest, the next step. The priests were anointed. And we read about that in Exodus chapter 29, verse 7 and verse 21. Verse 7 says, "And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him." So when you look at Aaron the priest being anointed, the oil was poured on his head to anoint him and set him apart as the high priest. And so then let's go to verse 21. It says, "And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, on his garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, their holy garments, and his sons' garments with him." So all of this was to portray Christ in heaven, and they were being set apart as God's servants, as God's special servants. And as you look at the high priest, oil was poured on him, poured out on him. However, you had the regular priest that was not poured out on them like Aaron. And so after they had the oil poured on them, then they put on the new garments that were given to them. And the anointing not being expressly mentioned, although it had not only been commanded in Exodus 28, verse 41, but the performance of it is taken for granted. So anyway, they put all these garments on and they anointed him with oil. And what does oil represent? It represents God's Spirit. So oil was a fitting symbol of the Spirit or spiritual principle of life. And oil was poured on the high priest, and he was a very prominent figure in the nation of Israel. And Christ is our high priest. He is a very prominent figure in our salvation. So the priests were anointed, they were set apart, and all of this was done before Israel, as Israel gathered to watch all of this take place. Let's go to the next slide, which again portrays anointing. And as you look at the verse that I felt fit in here beautifully, Psalm 133, verse 2, and it speaks of Aaron being anointed and the anointing oil being poured out on him. "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." So oil was poured on him, and it was not just a dab of oil on the high priest. They poured a flask of oil or whatever on him, and the oil ran down from his head, down his beard, and down onto his garments, setting him aside as holy to the Lord. So, you know, as you think about that, those who trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you know, we've all been set apart through God's Spirit. God's Spirit has been poured out on us. And the Spirit in guiding the believer into the truth of the Word of God. And as you think about Paul, he emphasized God's Spirit being poured out on us. And as we well know, God's Spirit being poured out on us is a down payment on eternity. We don't have eternity yet, but we have a down payment of it. We have a down payment of it, a type of it, which is ultimately to come at the return of Christ and our resurrection from the dead. Next, let's go to the sacrifices. The sacrifices were made, and the priests were forgiven of their sins. As you look at Leviticus chapter 8, verses 14 through 32, we have a summary of the sacrifices that were made. We also have Exodus 29, verses 10 through 14. Let's go there because it talks about the sacrifices that were made. Verse 10, "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. So they put their hands on the head of the bull, Aaron and his sons, and the purpose of that was to place their sins on the bull as an atoning sacrifice. It says, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood, and you take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. So all of this was to portray the oil being spilled for as sacrifice for sin, pointing to Jesus Christ. Also verse 13, it says, and you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. And so they were to burn the fat and the things designated here. And then in verse 14, but the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. So this bull was taken outside the camp, and we believe that that was a place outside of the camp as they were traveling through the wilderness. And then when they established a permanent settlement in the land of Israel, then eventually the temple was built, and the place where they would go and burn with fire outside the camp was on the Mount of Olives, where you had the Mifkat altar, and that sacrifice was made there. So Moses officiated as the mediator of the covenant, through whose service Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated as priests of the Eternal, and performed every part of the sacrificial rite: the slaughtering, the sprinkling of the blood, and the burning of the altar gifts. Just as the priest afterwards did at the public daily and festal sacrifices, the persons to be consecrated simply laying their hands upon the sacrificial animals to set them apart as their representatives. So the Aaron and his sons were set apart, and they were representatives of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel would bring up their sacrifices and go through the ceremony. And those sacrifices, depending on what sacrifice was being made, would represent their sin and their being cleansed from sin. So let's go to the next slide. And what's taking place here, you have brought into the ceremony the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Why are you bringing these things in, the ear, the thumb, and the toe? Well, these things are being brought in because they represent the priest were completely dedicated to God. Basically, we would say from head to toe, they were dedicated to God. So, you know, that you have the ear on the head, you have the thumb on the in the middle of the body, and the toe at the bottom. And these were all part of setting the priest apart. Let's go to Exodus 29 and look at verses 15 through 18. It says, you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram. You shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire. And as you look at what they were to do, they were to take some of that blood and they were to put it on their ear, their thumb, and their toe. And it was to represent that they were completely dedicated to God. One commentary says, the blood on earlobe, thumb, big toe, just as blood is used to make the altar fit for service, so too it is used to designate the faculties of the priest to hear the word of God, you know, with the ear, to also perform the sacrifices with his hands, and to lead the people to worship with his feet. So all of these things were representative of their service to the people of Israel. There's also an element of purification of each of these abilities through the blood that was placed on the ear, the thumb, and the toe. So all of this was symbolic of what God was working out in Israel with the priest. So they made these sacrifices. They put them on the ear, the thumb, and the big toe, and it was all representative of something bigger and more important. So now let's go to continue the consecration of the priest with the next slide. The priests were marked by blood. Exodus 29, verses 19 through 22. Exodus 29, verses 19 through 22. As I said, you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, as we looked at that, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed or whole, made holy, and his sons and his garments with him. Verse 22, and you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. So all of these things were all part of setting the priest aside and were representative of certain things that they were to do in the nation of Israel in their service. And finally, what was the final part of, let's go to the next slide. And the final part of the ceremony was the priests were fed. So some of the sacrifice was to provide food for a meal, and the bread that was brought was to also provide for that meal. So let's look at Exodus 29 and begin in verse 22. Exodus 29, verse 22, we've read this, talks about the different, the fat of the ram and different things that were sacrificed. Then in verse 23, it says, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire. So they had a wave offering before the Lord. And then as the final part of the setting apart of the priest was to have a meal that would involve some of the meat, some of the bread that was offered in different forms. And it was all part of that ceremony of setting the priest aside and establishing them and readying them for their work as priest in the tabernacle of God. So as you look at this and you look at their responsibilities, God gave them very, very specific duties to carry out. And they were commissioned to make the sacrifices, to serve God's people, and to teach them. And God had very specific uniforms for them to wear. And I thought it was just a value to take a look at this, because most of the time that I was in the church, we never took any time to look at these things. They existed in the scriptures, but we tended to read over them we didn't spend a lot of time on them. But by getting a vision of what they wore, it gives you a little bit more understanding of what the priests were doing and what their responsibilities were. And hopefully this is helpful to you. And so what we will, at some point in the future, we'll take a look at the tabernacle, but it's not going to be right away. So we're going to have a third sermon this coming Sabbath on the subject of the kingdom of priests. And we're going to talk about one particular issue in Israel, which was what's called Korah's rebellion. So what was that all about? What was the outcome of that? And what was its significance to the people of Israel? So I think you'll find it interesting and hopefully better understand it when we're done. Hopefully you understand a little bit more about the priesthood and their duties and responsibilities and the garments that they were commissioned to wear as they carried out their duties. So I appreciate everybody's attention and appreciate the opportunity to give the Bible study this evening. So please have a great remainder of the week, and please stay safe and healthy. And hopefully we'll see those who are able to make it. We'll see you at church.